In our series that we've been going through that is reflected in the handbooks that you were given at the beginning of the summer, we are now dealing with the very important subject of contentment. A number of years ago, there appeared in a newspaper a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size, and each had plenty of the same kind of grass, green and lush. In each field, there was a mule, and each mule had its head through the fence, eating grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule, the field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field, the proverbial, seemed greener or fresher on the other side, but it was harder to get to. Well, in the process, both mules got their heads caught in the barbed wire and were unable to extricate themselves, so the cartoonist put just one word at the bottom of the picture: discontent. That is a picture of the human race. Got a lot of heads stuck in wire trying to find something better in life. Years ago, a lord of a manor heard a cook exclaim, "Oh, if I only had 5 pounds, wouldn't I be content?" Well, thinking the matter over, he's a very generous man. He wanted to see the woman satisfied. He gave her a 5-pound note. That was worth a lot of money back then. She thanked him profusely. He paused outside the door to hear if she would express her satisfaction and thank God. As soon as his shadow was invisible, she cried out, "Why didn't I say 10? That is very much the heart that we all naturally have. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, one of the passages that you will look at this week, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to see here in several verses some very clear teaching about the importance of contentment and the dramatic danger of not being content. It really gets down to the essence of our relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." First of all, I want us to see this morning that contentment does bring great gain. Contentment brings great gain. Godliness with contentment. It means a reverence for God. It is genuine understanding of a relationship with the spiritual over just living according to the natural. Folks, we need to understand on a regular basis, God created us. We are created in His image. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The real us, the real me, the real you is spirit, spiritual. And when we are not living in right relationship to God Almighty and do not have that spiritual oneness, life is out of joint. But godliness with contentment brings great gain. So, first of all, under this point, contentment comes with a focus on the Lord. A focus on the Lord. It's very important for us to understand that life is naturally distracting. Life is around us. There is a pull all the time to cause us to think about ourselves and to think about things that really are not eternally important. This world system is not neutral. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so when we just flow through life, when we just do the best we can and try to meet the needs of our families and ourselves, which is important, but we are just living a life on the flow of just what is at the moment, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous position, because the God of this world is going to do everything he can to keep us away from the very purpose for which we are created, and that is to have a dynamic relationship with God. And believe me, he's got all kinds of methods today in the world with entertainment and technology and all of these things. But my friends, if you and I are not focused on God, if he is not the purpose of our life, if we are not in conscious relationship with him, it doesn't matter how many good things happen in our life and how things maybe flow okay for a while, it doesn't matter to what we attain, we will never, never find the depth of that contentment and joy that God wants us to have. See, it's only godliness. It's only a desire for God that produces contentment, and it's a great gain. People that know God are the truly rich people. The richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. Think about it. Oh, if I only had so much, then I'd have all my needs met. Well, if you had that much, then you'd have more things that you'd want. The truly rich person is someone who is genuinely content with what they have, because they have the greatest riches of all, and that is a God that loves them, who will meet every need, who has given them purpose, that they fellowship with and have an understanding that they are going to live for eternity. And so there is a depth of existence that far beyond anything that this material world can offer us. One philosopher said back in the ancient Greek days, add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires, speaking of how to be content. And that's a wise saying. You know, so many people, as I alluded to, are like the oil tycoon Paul Getty. He was interviewed in London. He said, if you retired now, he said, would you say your holdings would be about $1 billion? He paced up and down the room, mentally adding, he said, I suppose so, but remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. And that's what I'm referring to. That is really the problem of people that are not godly. You will never have enough. No achievement will ever meet that need. You will have moments in which you are happy, but you'll have many moments that you are not happy. There's an emptiness, there is a craving, there is a longing for something, and many times you can't even put it into words, because it's God. It's all that God has for you. It's amazing. You look at the church in Macedonia. That would have been the Philippian church, the Berean church, the Thessalonian church. And in speaking about them, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Well, those things just don't go together, do they? Poverty, joy, and liberality. But that's what happens to a believer who's walking with God. He knows he's going to have his needs met. He knows that God's going to just work mightily. And so if God says give, he gives. Even if he doesn't have much at that point, he's got joy. He's got meaning. He has the protection of God Almighty. Makes all the difference. You see, a godly person is not motivated by the love of things, but by the love of God. He seeks the true riches of spiritual contentment that comes from a complete trust in an all-sufficient God. Now, if you had good parents, and many of you can relate to this, some maybe not so much, but you can imagine, if you had a father that was wise and he had just basic means and he really loved you, would you be worrying about whether you're going to eat or not? Would you be worried about what would happen the next day? No, there's just wonderful security in knowing that a benevolent father will take care of you. Well, my friends, we have the perfect, all-loving, merciful, all-powerful God is our Father if we know Him as Savior. And we can trust in this all-sufficient God. In fact, He will meet our needs through the inevitable trials of life. And the inevitable trials of life are many times the very things, actually every time, the very things that God does to give us even deeper spiritual riches, blessing, and meaning in our life. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In his well-known book, John Plowman's Talks, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, wrote, "A little sprig of the herb called content put into the poorest soup will make it taste as rich as the Lord Mayor's turtle." And how true that is. So contentment is great gain. Friend, are you content? Are you really at rest? Are you secure this morning? Or are you just troubled? I got to have this problem solved. I need this. I got to have that. How am I going to make this? I tell you, that kind of life, it's what's killing Americans today. We are so just overwhelmed by anxiety and needs and a discontent about all that's going on with our life. So the second aspect of this is discontent comes with a focus on the temporal. We've already been alluding to that, but let's look at verses 7 and 8 again. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, that's quite a statement for Americans. If you got food and you got clothing, be content. For us, we have a list that's much longer than that, do we not? And, of course, we live in this culture, this society, with the means that we have, and it's understandable why the list would be longer. But the point is that we find ourselves looking at things that we cannot take with us. And we've got to be thankful for what God has given to us. Job realized that when he had everything. He was one of the richest men in the world at that time, and he loved the Lord, and God allowed Satan to test him. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Matthew 6:19, "Lay not treasures for yourselves upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You see, discontentment comes when we're not thinking spiritually. Nothing on this earth will meet that inner need. Some thieves broke in some years back into a department store and, for the fun of it, switched the tags. They took the tag off of a $6,000 ring and put it on a $99 ring, and took the $99 tag and put it on the $6,000 ring, and they did that for art, treasures, and a few other things. So the next day, some people paid a lot of more money for nothing. And we spend a lot of time for nothing. It just, what does it mean? We don't invest in that which God wants us to invest in. I'm talking about our time, our love. We don't give ourselves sacrificially by the power of God to our families. So what if we have the best position in the world? If we don't give ourselves to knowing God and meeting the needs of others, so what if we have the nicest house, the nicest car, and have status in our community? It means nothing. We're paying for something that won't last. An old Spanish proverb put it correctly, "There are no pockets in a shroud." The modern equivalent would be saying that hearses do not haul trailers. There we take nothing with us. Teacher had a class of boys and taught them the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, that's a very staggering story. It's a true story, and it tells of the reality of hell and what it's like. And the rich man was ended up in hell, and Lazarus was in heaven. And of course, while on earth, the rich man lived sumptuously, Lazarus lived as a very sick beggar. And so, trying to teach the lesson about knowing God and about eternity, the teacher said, well, which one would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And well, the boy said, I'd want to be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die. Yeah, we chuckle at that, but that's exactly what a lot of Christians think. It's what a lot of people think. Somehow I hope I can slip in. But friends, I want to tell you, God means for us to have heaven on earth as well as heaven in heaven. Believers who don't necessarily have much are the most joyful, rich people on this planet because they know their God. They are investing themselves in the lives of others. They have the joy of seeing God answer prayer. They see God provide for them. They have that wonderful time with God every day as they spend an hour just communing with the one who had put life into their very heart, and they know his heart, and God just goes to the depth of their being with his person. So discontent will always be there when we're not looking at the eternal. We may think we're okay for a while, and Satan tries to make us happy enough, but down in our heart of hearts, we know. Now let's go to the second major point. We talked about godliness brings great gain. Covetousness brings great pain. We have quite a list here. If you'll look quickly with me here at this list, starting in verse 9. But they that will be rich, in other words, just living for the temporal, living for the here and now, fall into a temptation and a snare. There's nothing worse than being in the snare of the devil, as 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. People who want what this world has to offer, people who are living for the temporal enjoyments of this life, and especially want more means to be able to do it, are simply opening themselves up to get entrapped like an animal gets caught in a snare. That's the language that's used here. And not only does that happen, but it continues to happen. That word fall and the desire, I mean, yes, the word is in the present tense, which means a continual falling into temptation. Now, folks, we are made with the ability to have a habit. Aren't you glad that you get in the habit of getting up in the morning to go to work? Now, I know it's still not easy, especially in the middle of the December, to get up early and go to work. But there is that habit in you. It sort of kicks you out of bed and you just do it. And you're glad for that habit. You're glad that you don't have to think how to brush your teeth every time or how to walk, you know, and you've got to do left foot, right foot. Now, we have habits that are formed. That's very positive because there's a lot of character. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of lesser things we put away and we get into the habit of doing that which is better. But when we yield to self-fulfillment, when we yield to wanting more, when we yield to that which is not the most important, and we're not living in a godly perspective, we are ready to get entrapped by habit. How many times I've heard in my office, Pastor, I never meant to do that. I never meant to start doing this over and over. But once you start getting into desire, may not be a horrible addiction, but it's a waste of time. It's neglecting the things that are more important. It's a trap. And this is what this says. This continually happens. You know, you get stirred. You hear a message. You get you see something happen, you say, you know, I need to make my life count. And for a little bit of time, you get stirred and you make some inner resolutions, like New Year's resolutions that I'm going to change. And then, unless you let God work, boom, the habits take back over, the snare, the trap is still there. How much of your life over those last 3 months has really counted for God? How much are you really excited about? How much are you fulfilled in knowing that it is lasting for eternity? Then the next thing here is it results in succumbing to wrong desires. Look at the next phrase there in verse 9. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You go from just habits of not making the right choices to habits of evil desires. A person who views something that's somewhat innocent leads to something that's not quite as innocent, to something that has to be even more exciting. Down, down, down that road goes. Need more and more money. Need more and more excitement. Where do you think extreme sports came from? I'm not against doing extreme sports, but my point is, it's always, there is another thrill, another enjoyment. And if you do not learn that God is enough and what right priorities are in life, you're going to be going down a trail that the Bible says is going to cause you to go to the way of the fool. Foolish lusts. You can waste oodles of money on things you know you shouldn't have spent it on. Or waste massive amount of time, and a few years later, as your family grew up without you, what regrets? From whence come wars and fightings among you, James asks, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. It gets worse and worse. John D. Rockefeller said, I have made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt added, the care of millions is too great a load, there is no pleasure in it. Millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Despite his wealth, Henry Ford once remarked, I was happier doing mechanics work. And John D. Rockefeller commented again, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Seems like we've learned from these men that many times we think had it all and had nothing. But here's one I want you to see, folks. This leads to something that's really scary. Look at the last part of verse 9. Which drowned men in destruction and perdition. My friends, we must understand God created us. He created us to live with Him forever. Jesus Christ proves how much He loves us. The mankind was plunged into sin and destruction through the fall. God knew that was going to happen. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ planned to come. God Almighty, the Creator, the second person of the Trinity, planned to come to die for us, to take our destruction eternally. And He did just that. He died 2,000 years ago on the cross. He paid the price for every sin represented and will be, and any sin that ever will be committed in this auditorium today and for the sins of the whole world. He rose from the grave, proving that Jesus Christ had borne the sins of the whole world and satisfied the justice of God. There's no greater message than the message that Jesus saves. Destruction and perdition forever, eternity in hell, is not where God wants anyone to go. But if we do not turn to Him because we are sinners, that's exactly where we'll go. That's not where Jesus wants us to go. The cross proves it. You talk about love. Don't ever say God's not love. But what's so sad, folks? Lack of contentment. Trying this, trying that, trying to make our lives meaningful. We get all into all kinds of stuff, and Satan just loves it because he gets us caught in our desires, And when he gets us really earthy in our thinking and in our lifestyle, we don't think spiritually. And we're not able to see that God loves us. And therefore, we miss the truth of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pompeii, I visited there a couple of times there in Italy. Mount Vesuvius exploded without any warning, and the entire city was just overcome with ash and lava. It was a very wealthy, very fine lady that had all kinds of things, and she decided, like the others, to run for it. A lot of them made it, but she took time to get all of her jewelry and finery and snatch them up, her rings and all, and she wasn't able to run very fast because she didn't have anything to put it in. She had rubies and sapphires and diamonds that would have been worth millions today, probably. But because she took those extra few seconds, she delayed too long. And the poisonous fumes overcame her as she ran. And she stumbled, fell, and died, and was covered. They excavated her 2,000 years later, and she was just as she was. Almost perfectly preserved in all of that ash with all of that finery that meant nothing. If that isn't a picture of how foolish mankind is, living for fame, living for wealth, living for pleasure, living for just the good life, whatever it is. Yes, they may believe there's God. Yes, person may know that these things might be real, but just too busy right now to think about God. My friends, we don't know when our Mount Vesuvius is going to blow up. We don't know when it's going to happen. My friend, it's going to be an awful thing to wake up in destruction forever and ever and to realize that you were holding on to stuff that didn't matter and you wouldn't listen to God. By the way, Christians can do that too and miss the will of God. Oh, my friend, if you've never trusted Christ, right now, you need to put all the other distractions away. You may have come into this service thinking about this you've got to do and this account you've got to fix and your plan for tomorrow. Would you set that aside for a moment and just quiet your heart and let God speak to you? God loves you. You're very important to Him. Jesus died for you. He wants to have a full, intimate, personal relationship with you. Would you let Him meet your need right now? And then we see in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It becomes a deeply rooted problem. Sometimes we know people by what they continually do. They have such a deep discontent, bitterness. The root of bitterness, as Hebrews 12 talks about, such a deep warped view of life that it's very difficult for them to be able to look at life right. You know, a perspective on life is everything. And these roots can go very deep. I've seen men in their 70s too proud to turn to Christ, or Christians too proud to really become the kind of Christian they ought to be. They were so deeply rooted in their sense of status and people thinking about them and what they had and what they did. Quite a warning. And it gets even worse. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. How many Christians today, truly saved, aren't in church this morning? And never intended to be. Caught up with this life. Caught up with things that are not the will of God and are now hardened in their conscience. You look at them, you say, well, they can't be saved. But God knows. Man that I know was saved was Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. I don't think a thing grieves a pastor more than when someone they knew walked with God, because they are so desirous for contentment and other things, and not content with God and godliness, keep looking for something else. And the final thing that we need to see is this creates a lot of problems. Man rushed into his house and he said, "We got huge problems." And his wife said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "We got a lot of water in the carburetor and the car won't start." And she looked at him for a minute and said, "Now, honey, you don't know a thing about cars. How in the world would you know there was water in the carburetor?" "Well," he said, "drove our car into the swimming pool, so there's got to be water in the carburetor." You know what? We just drive our lives right into the water. We're in real trouble. Real trouble. We've got all kinds of problems. Look at the last little part there. Pierce themselves through with sorrows. Oh, how I've wept with people. "Pastor, why? Why did I? How could I have wasted that time? How could I have done that?" Not content. Not trusting God. Not valuing the things of God. Felt like their pathway was the right pathway. Oh, I'm so thankful when they do repent. My heart breaks when years are lost. Marriages are destroyed. Children are hurt. God is dishonored. Folks, this is the Word of God. It means what it says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But discontentment brings great pain. And for some, pain forever and ever. Friends, could we this morning really be honest with ourselves? What are we living for? Can we realize how foolish it is to go after these illusions and this almost like vapor that's gone before we can get to it? That's what life is like. May God give us a heart this morning to make Him number one, to live for what He wants us to live for. And if we're not truly a born-again believer, we get that settled today, because without Him, there is no contentment. May we truly believe godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's bow for prayer. I'd like to ask everyone to take a moment right now. Would you settle your heart for a moment and let God work in your heart? Folks, this gets right down to where we live. The rest of the world looks at Americans and say they must be the most content people on planet Earth, and we're probably the most discontent and unhappy and filled with anxiety and emotion problems of any people on this planet. We need God. Nothing you want will meet your need except for God. He is able to do it. Would you let God speak to you this morning? How many this morning would say, "Pastor, it's not because of me, but it's because of Christ. I truly know I'm a believer. There was a day in which I realized I couldn't save myself, that I could not go to heaven in my sinful condition. And there was no way I was ever going to be good enough for that to be solved. And I realized Jesus died for me, took my place on the cross, and rose again in victory. And if I would put my faith in Him, I would have salvation. And I did that. And I'm a child of God. That's one thing I know. No matter what my life is like right now, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. God knows my heart." With no one looking around, would you just simply slip your hand up for a moment as testimony to that, and then put it right back down? Thank you very much. Now, to those of you that raise the hand, should it not follow then that we should really be content? But just like we had to make the decision to trust Christ, we have to continue to make decisions to trust Him in our personal life. Do you love the things of this world? If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, He loves you eternally, but you're not having that presence. You're not having that reality. God wants you to be a living sacrifice, knowing the will of God. And for a believer, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the conscience, and we just won't win not looking to Him to meet our needs. And this morning you'd say, Pastor, I'm a believer and I have had times in which God's really worked in my heart, but I have to admit right now, I'm not living with godliness and contentment. He's not uppermost in my mind. I've got other goals. I've got other things I'm chasing. And I know there's a churning in my heart. I don't have the joy in that devotional time. I'm not living with that power and that reality. And God touched my heart this morning. There is pain in my life that ought not be there, and I know it's because of my discontent, lack of faith. And I need to just trust the Lord and get back to believing Him and trusting that even trials He'll take for my good, but I've got to yield 100% for His will to be accomplished. And I don't want to wake up a few years from now and realize what I have wasted for Him. With heads bowed, if God worked in your heart that way, would you just slip your hand up for prayer and admit that before God? God's working in your heart today. I know I need to let Him know that. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. And he put them down. Anyone else? Pastor, I need to be included in this invitation prayer. Would you pray for me? I know. Right now, I've got my eye on something more than a real walk with God. I just have to admit it. I'm not living in full submission to Him. And God's working in my heart. Amen. God's worked in your heart. Just slip your hand up. God bless you. Amen. There may be someone here, I'm sure there is, couldn't raise your hand with any certainty about knowing Christ as Savior. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know. Friend, if you don't have absolute confidence that you are saved, if you don't have that clarity in your heart that you are a child of God, then most likely you don't know Him. And friend, you are so important to the Lord. He died for you. He brought you here today. He wants you to know Him. He wants to fill your heart to overflowing. He is ready to work, but you've got to be willing to admit you need Him, to just step on your pride and say, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen, and I sure would like to know. Friend, it's not religion, it's not works, and I'm so glad it's not. It's Jesus. And you're here this morning, and you'd say, I couldn't raise my hand with certainty, but I'm going to raise it now. I want God to see this hand. I want Him to know I'm in need, and I'd sure appreciate your prayer also. I'm not going to point you out, but I will pray for you. I really will. If God has worked in your heart, you slip your hand up right now so I can see it, then put it right back down. God bless you. All right, if God's worked in your heart, why don't you just admit that need? All right, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here this morning? I need to know for sure. I'm just going to admit it. I'm troubled in my soul, and I'm not ashamed to admit that I don't have certainty in my heart. Would you pray for me? All right, amen. God bless you. All right, amen. Anyone else? Lord, would you work in hearts? Now, I thank you for these that have been very honest and open. Thank you for the good attention here this morning to these important truths. Lord, you're so good. We love you. You can fill every heart to overflowing. I pray that you will work in the hearts of these believers that know they are not where they ought to be. They're not making you first. It's not the joy of their life to walk with you. And I pray that there'll be life-changing decisions made today. Lord, I do ask that you'll do a mighty work. For these that raise their hand, not certain about salvation, Lord, would you help them to realize the only place to go is to the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may there be no fear or anything to hold them back. Would they just simply come so we can lead them to you, do a miracle in their lives now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.